I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, we praise your name. Thank you so much for the wonderful gift of life that you have given us. We dare not take it for granted, but we're grateful your grace has smiled on us once again. Lord, we pray that as your word goes forth, that someone's heart might be pricked. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would convict that person who does not know you and the free pardon of their sin might be saved. Father, we thank you for mothers. We thank you for their influence. We thank you for their memory. We thank you for how they have poured so much into our lives. Oh God, we pray your hedge of protection around them. We pray that they might continue to influence and impact the lives of their family. We love you, Lord. And we thank you for first loving us. In Christ Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. Good morning, mothers. Amen. I would ask you to stand and we would celebrate you. As a matter of fact, why don't we do that? Would all mothers just stand for a moment? And maybe you're a surrogate mother. Maybe you're influencing someone's life. God bless you. God bless you, ladies, as you be seated. And thank you so much for the impact that you, lasting impact that you make on our lives. Let me thank Faith Fellowship Church for the wonderful way that you supported the Nix family at the passing of my mother. Your cards, your floral arrangement, all of those things meant so much. Many of you, the ministry of your presence at the wake and the funeral did not go unnoticed and is greatly appreciated. So God be praised for your hearts and your compassion shown us. With that said, I'd like to invite your attention to Ephesians chapter 6. And I would like to pray from the theme, praying through life's battles. That's what I want to preach about, praying through life's battles. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and verse 12, and then 17 through 20. Ephesians 6, beginning of verse 10, this is what it says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Verse 17 through 20, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, the utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Then flip over to Isaiah chapter 37. Verse 21, and it reads, "Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, 'Thus said the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria.'" And in verse 36 in that same chapter, "Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people rose early in the morning, there were the corpses of all dead." Amazing. Praying through life's battles. The Apostle Paul is preparing the church at Ephesus for a season of testing. It would be a season of difficulties. It would also be a time of conflict, a time of battle. And he wanted to prepare them for what they were about to deal with. And he begins by letting them know early in verse 10, where he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." I don't know about you, but that's good news. It really is, because what it does is take the onus off of you and I to try to win battles that we come up against. He's saying, make sure that your strength comes from the Lord. Your strength has nothing to do with your ability, your skills, your intellect, your past achievements, but my strength comes from the Lord. I don't know about you, but that already gives me a sense of calm and confidence, because it is in him that I get my strength. It is in him, by way of the Holy Spirit, that gives me the strength that I need to deal with whatever comes our way. Remember, they are about to deal with some difficult times, and he's reminding them early that your strength is going to be found in God, and that you will be able to rely upon his might. So whatever you find yourself, whatever battle you may be dealing with at this season of your life, you can rest in the blessed assurance that God is going to give you the strength and might that you need, that you might be able to endure. And then he goes on and he says, "Be sure that you put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." He's making it clear, beloved, that we have an adversary. And he wants to divide and to destroy. "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." That is his MO. And then Paul, who had been chained to a Roman soldier, every 6 hours they would give him a new soldier to deal with. And he was able to so look at them that he came up with spiritual armors that you and I would be able to use. He uses them as an illustration, if you will, of what God gives you and I as believers in Christ, so that we too may be armed and equipped to deal with the adversary that we have to deal with. That's what I like about God. He did not leave us defenseless. Yes, you have an adversary, but I'm going to give you some spiritual armor that you need, that you might be able to come up against that enemy, not under your own strength, but under the strength and power and might that I give you. So then he begins to give this illustration of what this spiritual armor looks like. He talks about the belt of truth. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness. He talks about your feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel, meaning that you have the right footwear on. He talks about having the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. He's saying, I've made all of this available to you. that you might be able to, under my power and might, come up against the enemy as he tries to attack you. Isn't that good to know that God did not leave us empty-handed as we deal with this wicked enemy? Ah, thank you, amen, amen. And then look at what he does. Very interesting. In verse 18, he says, praying always with prayer. Now, prayer is not noted particularly as a spiritual weapon, but in reality, it is. It's no accident that God would put that there. He's a very purposeful God, very intentional. So he made it clear that your armor alone is not enough, but you must couple it with prayer. Not enough to have a breastplate of righteousness. Not enough to have a helmet of salvation. Not enough to have the right shoes on. Not enough to have a shield of faith. But he's saying you need to bathe it also in prayer. So what is he saying? Make prayer a priority. Yeah, notice what he says. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. He's saying, listen, you need to make prayer a habit because of the adversary that we're dealing with. Okay, it's right there. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He's saying you got to pray every day because you have an enemy that does not want you to succeed in the things of God. Therefore, prayer must be a priority in the life of the believer. If you think about it, all of us ought to be prayer warriors. And see, these kind of messages are always tough. You know why? Because prayer is something that many of us begin. I've toned you out because you don't even, if I hear one more thing about praying, I'm going, don't you know that when he says that men are to always pray and not faint? That's a suggestion, beloved, that you and I cannot afford to not spend time with God in prayer. I love the way he makes it so clear. Stand firm. Make sure that you take time to commune. Prayer is nothing but two folks who loving each other communicating. We don't need to make it complicated, hard, or difficult. Just communicating. He said, be sober, be vigilant. Keep your eyes peeled because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Prayer for us ought to be an act of desperation. I'm desperate because, number one, I know I'm messed up. The world around me is messed up. How can I not want the guidance of an almighty God who loves me, who died for me, who always has my best interest at heart? I need to say what he wants to say to me as I deal with spiritual warfare day in and day out. We're weak, we're sinful, we're flawed, but he is strong, gracious, and good. You know, it's interesting when you look at why many folks are not too excited about prayer these days. I was checking out some literature, and it was some of the interesting things they said. One of the reasons is because folks have the influx of Bible studies. Hear me. Bible studies are great, and keep them going. Here's the dilemma, though. Bible studies in and of themselves have not necessarily increased the level of prayer, because what we do is in our rush to get through the material, we may tack on two or three prayer requests and that's it, because that's all you have time for, because you've been busy studying and continue to study. I grew up in an era where we had something called prayer meetings, And they were held weekly, usually on Wednesday. And prayer meetings were held on Wednesday, and the saints got together and we prayed. Something about corporate prayer that still moves the hand of God. We talk about praying individually, that's good. But when the body of Christ gets together and begin to pray on one accord, then we begin to see the hand of God move in unusual ways all throughout the New Testament. There's something about when the people of God commune and cry out unto him that God begins to lean in. Second reason was the ease in which many of us are living. You know what? Most of us doing pretty good. We're not worried about where the next meal coming from. We got a roof over our head. We got a clean bed. We're blessed beyond measure. And what does that do? Complacent. Do I really need to pray? He already gave me everything I need. So why do I need to pray? A level, a comfort, this ease that we have in life has caused us to become less of a praying people. When you start catching some grief, when things don't start going right, guess what you begin to do? You then begin to call them up. But I don't want to wait until all hell breaks loose before I start talking to him. I want to have the kind of communion with him where he say, man, I've been waiting for you. It's good to see you. Increased ease has caused us not to pray much. Technology, my God, you can't go nowhere without it. Oh, you can get anything you want to know by way of your phone, all kinds of information. So now we're singing better, we're preaching better, we're praying. All kinds of things are better because of technology. All I'm suggesting is, don't let those things, technology, comfort, study, get in the way of spending time alone with God. The enemy has tricked us into believing that we really don't need to pray. Even as we are going through all kinds of challenges, some of us still will not bend our knees and say, Father, I stretch my hands unto thee. No other help I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, whither shall I go? And see, I want to challenge you this morning to move but out of the way and put because. I think prayer works, but my mind wanders when I begin to pray. I think prayer is a good thing, but I don't think it'll help my situation. I believe prayer works, but I'll be saying the same thing today that I said yesterday. So my challenge to you is move but out of the way and go to because. I believe prayer works because the word says the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. I believe prayer works because the Bible says men are to always pray and not faint. I believe prayer works because the Bible says pray without ceasing. I believe prayer works because the Bible says come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Get your butt out of the way and begin to rely on because. All right, see, some of y'all act like you don't hear what I'm saying. Some of you have been around God long enough and you've seen him work long enough. You know that you've been able to move that butt to because God has done so many things. He's been so good that you know it was nothing but the grace of an almighty God working on our behalf. Move but out of the way and say, I'm going to pray because it works. I'm going to pray because God has proven time and again that he can be trusted, that he can be relied upon. Got time for no but. You start hanging out in the land of because his word is true, because his word can be trusted. Listen, I'm the first to admit, I'm being honest, prayer is not easy for me. I can't talk about nobody else in here. It is hard work becoming one of prayer. If anybody tell you it's easy, they lying and don't believe them. They got some land to sell you to. Prayer takes some work. It takes some effort. I kid you not. I mean, and so part of it, and some of the reasons we don't is pretty legit. I mean, because, you know, they do begin to sound the same. I mean, once you say, Lord, bless my family, bless my house, bless my, thank you for my job. You know, it gets kind of predictable. Then you say, well, what else do I say? Glad you asked. All right, here we go. Richard Foster, Quaker, Christian writer, wonderful. He wrote a little book, Disciplines or something, some years ago. It was a great seller. But anyway, he has what he calls Acts 7 Minute. These are all folk who struggle with this thing called prayer. It's a template that you can kind of begin to just incorporate to get you started. That's all. Because you really want to be devoted to the Savior, not the formula. But if you're struggling with prayer, it's a good place to start. I kid you not. One that I still find rather good to use. Anyway, the first one is A, for adoration. Adoration. That's where you just thank God for who he is. Lord, I praise you, a God of righteousness, that you're a God who does great and mighty acts, unsearchable, beyond measure. You created the heavens and the highest of heavens and all the starry hosts, the earth and all that is in them, the sea and all that is in them. You give light to everything and a multitude in heaven worship you. You just begin to praise God. You're not asking him for anything. Lord, I just praise you. You're so good. You're merciful. You're grace. And then from adoration, you move to confession. Lord, I confess. I've had some thoughts that were not in keeping with your word. Lord, I confess my sins of omission, my sins of commission. And listen, be specific. Don't some general, Lord, forgive me my sins. No, baby, that's not going to do it. You know what it is that you're doing. The Holy Spirit done convicted you. So yeah, Lord, forgive me for looking at stuff I had no business looking at. Forgive me for hooking up with people that were not my spot. Whatever, I don't know, you name it. But you know what your stuff is, your sin is. I know that's an unpopular word these days, even in the church house, but it's still a word that he's concerned about. So confession. Psalm 88:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So I need to get my sin issue straight. My sins account needs to always be zero balance. Come clean before him. And then Thanksgiving. A-C-T, Thanksgiving. We know what Thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for another day. Thank you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you for your provisions. Thank you for your promises. And then S, supplications. This is what your requests are, things that you have need of. Lord, I'm dealing with a situation here that I'm not sure which way to turn. I need your direction. It is your wisdom that I seek. Those A-C-T-S. Takes about 7 minutes, and you're on your way. The beauty of it is this. Once you get hooked on that, though, 7 becomes 14. And if you're not careful, 14 becomes 20. Because you begin to really appreciate spending time in his presence and communicating with him. Number two, he says that pray always. And then he talks about perseverance in prayer. In verse 18, B portion. Perseverance. What he's saying basically, remain steadfast, devoted to this thing called prayer. Remember in Luke 18, there was this woman, persistent widow, and she was dealing with an unjust judge. He didn't fear God or man. But it's interesting. She kept at him to the point where he says, she wears me out. I'm going to give her whatever. You know what I mean? She kept going. She persisted. She did not give up. And God is saying, I want you to be persistent in your prayers. Hard work. May have to get up early. Hard work. It may require a sacrifice. African Americans were converted to Christianity. They would pick a specific spot where they labored as slaves. They would go and they would kneel down at that designated spot to pray. They would pray so often that they began to leave an impression in the ground where they prayed at so that there was no grass that was growing. When they didn't pray, one of their friends would say, the grass grows on your path out yonder, meaning that you have not been praying. You see, they were folks holding them each other accountable for this thing called prayer. They had slacked up. They were no longer persistent in their praying. So they got with each other and said, your grass, is growing out yonder. You haven't been on your knees. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had something, some way of looking at whether or not we have been faithful in our devotion to prayer? Mother passed, you know, and one of the things that got our family through was prayer. I kid you not. I just don't say that because I'm up here preaching. When she passed and breathed her last breath, we were all there gathered around the hospital bed. And we prayed, we wept, and we laughed because we thought about her and some of her ways. Then we prayed again, we cried, and we laughed. But prayer was the glue that held this thing together. The first thing I say, let's pray. That ought to be our response when warfare difficulty comes. It's time to call up heaven. Part of the request was not necessarily, Lord, you know that mama still got some years left. Give her another 10 years. No. You don't tell him what to do. Lord, we're trusting you. You know what's best. She's seen 85 years, and we're trusting you to do what only you know to do. So however you fix it, Lord, we're going to be satisfied. We're going to rejoice that she's now in glory with you. But we're going to miss her, but we sure as heck going to rejoice. Because we know now that she's resting in his presence. She's with him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now see, if you don't know prayer works, I don't know what you do. I guess you walk around the hospital, wait for the chaplain. I don't know. But when you have a relationship with him, you know the first thing you do is call him up. Hold hands and say, Lord, we're here. And we are your children. She belonged to you. And we thank you for a life well lived. And you move on. It hurts, absolutely. First Mother Day without her. 63 years I had her. But I thank God for the years that I had because some folks never see that. Attitude, prayer. Prayer's hard work. Bible says, you have not because you ask not. James 4:2. Ask and you will receive. John 16:24. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Prayer seems to affect what God does. Now be careful. He's not some cosmic bellhop where you just throw up a prayer and hope to get what you want for your own pleasure. He doesn't work that way. No, no. I want to be able to pray this lining up with his word, his promises, his covenants that he made to us. Let me share something practical with you that in terms of perseverance in prayer. If you don't have a prayer partner, I would encourage you, particularly those of us where it doesn't come easy. Prayer, we struggle with it. It's hard. And one of the things that I've learned is that someone that you can pray with helps. It helps. Willie Williams is my prayer partner. He's about 70. And I've been with him now for about 6 years. He knows about my kids. I know his kids. And what it does is I look forward to the conversation. It helps me stay on track. Doc, what you been doing? What you been looking at? How you treating Karen? How's it going? How's your prayer life? You know, this whole idea of doing life together, you know. And part of it is helping me with this thing called prayer. And during your own devotional time, pray the promises of God. Pray the names of God. Pray scripture. I mean, prayer can be spontaneous. It can be scheduled. Men, pray with your wives. Start there. Don't chase me yet, but I'm just saying, you know, start with those in your house, your mate, just as different other, whatever, your children, your grandchildren. Mother was not confident in praying. After my father passed in 2013, I started calling her on Monday mornings at 6 o'clock, and we would look at the Bible. What was it? Open the Bible, the little pamphlet with the daily bread for that Monday. And we would go through, read the scripture, and then look at the story and talk about it. But then we would pray. And I was able to get her a prayer request. Now I saw this woman go from hardly not wanting to pray to saying, what can I pray for you for? Really? 260. I mean, she had become so calm. But it's all because there was a one-on-one. So find someone that you know is, you can get with to help you in your prayer journey. You grow and they grow at the same time. That's in the process of becoming persistent in prayer. And see, beloved, listen, obedience brings blessings. God begins to open some doors and make ways out of no way when I begin to take this thing called prayer seriously. Things begin to happen that you can't even explain. God opening doors, positions, jobs, you name it. God begins to move. He honors when we come to him saying, Lord, I can't, but I know you can. Thirdly, get specific with your prayers. He talks about in verse 19, with all supplication. Supplications are just simply, again, earnest, humble petitions to God. James says, in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He wants to hear our requests. Be specific. What is it that you're looking for? What is it you stand in need of? And notice, Paul was also clear. He said, listen, I'm praying for boldness, that I might be able to say the right thing in the right words, that I might open my mouth boldly as an ambassador, as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was specific about what it is he needed. Let me say this about the fine men you have here as elders and deacons, okay? These men need your prayers. And we're going to talk about what to pray in a second. They need your prayers. When they serve in administrative roles, when they're up here preaching and teaching, they need your prayers. You know why? Because the enemy wants to tear this thing up if he can. These men need to be pushed by your prayers. They have young families, they have wives, they got grandchildren, they have all, and you're saying, well, they do that when they signed up for, no. Don't take that posture. God ain't gonna bless that kind of foolishness. Now, these are the men that he's handpicked to be here, and they give up time to get sermons together, to teach, to do whatever it is, and you can't treat them any old kind of way. And I'm not saying you do, but just in case folks lose sight that these are God's men that he put here, be careful how you handle them. That's all I'm saying. Be careful what you say. If you can't support it, just shut up and walk away. Don't be putting your lips on them. If you do, make it a praise. And if you're not that, help them, Lord. Something. But they need to have you pushing. You know why? Because how you push them impacts how you're going to grow. It says a lot about how and what you think about the giver of the gift. So if you treat them any old kind of way, it says you're not thinking much about the giver of the gift because they are a gift from God. They got pastor appreciation once a year. Are you kidding me? That's almost an insult. They drag into hospitals and dealing with you, answering calls, doing all of what it is required to do ministry. Listen, figure out some way to be a blessing to the men of God that he has placed here at Faith Fellowship. Now, I'm just saying, you may already be doing that, but just in case, if by chance you haven't figured out some way to honor them, figure it out. What do you pray for them? They say, well, pray for the preacher. Pray, number one, that they are loving, faithful, Christ-like husbands. That's in Ephesians 5:8. I'm just giving you some ideas of things to pray for as you look at praying about them. Just not a generic, Lord, bless the elders. Yeah, what does that mean? Pray that they be kind, hard to offend. James 1:19-20. Pray that they are led with wisdom, courage, and guidance by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:6. Pray that they have a heart for the unsaved. Pray that they become men, that they are men who walk in integrity, Psalm 15, that they abide in Christ, devoted to prayer, that they rely on God. Protect them, O God, from the attacks of the enemy. These are things, beloved, that you can pray for these men. Like Paul said, pray for me. That's all he was saying. I'm delivering the gospel. I need to speak boldly, but I will submit to you that it also includes these men who are elders, that they too be prayed for. Look at some way in which you can honor what they do in the name of Christ. Pray. Get specific when you start talking about some of the strongholds that you and I have in our lives. That's a battle. Some of us have some, all of us, not some of us, all of us got some sins we like. That's why we keep doing them. We love it. We like it. And ain't no business what mine is, and I don't know what yours is. Don't matter. I know we human. We got a sin nature. I know we got some strongholds. And a stronghold is nothing more than a repeated sin that you can't let go. You just, it feels good. You just like it. And you just keep doing it. You keep going to the well. Well, you know, be careful, because destruction may not be far. You know, strongholds are things like stubbornness, being divisive, legalistic, rebellion, racism, anger, hatred. You know, those things are strongholds that the enemy gets hold to you and he won't let you go. You keep trying to get away and he keeps pulling you back. It's only going to be through a renewed mind, through Christ, the Holy Spirit, breaking you and I from some of those things that bound us. That's warfare. We need to pray for freedom and healing in those areas that keep us tied to something that's not good. Be specific. Be specific about all the lost folk here in Perry Hall. Lost folk not only in West Baltimore. They're not just in East Baltimore. They're here in Perry Hall, where living is good. Perry Hall, like Baltimore, ain't got no sinner problem. Ain't got no sinner shortage. Folk need to know about Jesus. So as we pray, how can we begin to include them in the loop of our prayers? Lord, we pray for those folk who lost here in this zip code who don't know you. And Lord, we pray that the God of the harvest would bring them here. Lord, use us as instruments so that they may come to know you. Open a door for them to get to know our Lord. Yeah. Yeah. He leans in when we start praying like that. When we start looking beyond ourselves and start looking to some others. And then listen, finally, expectancy of victory through prayer. I have an expectation, expectancy, that God is going to do something, that my prayers are going to bear fruit. I just don't want to pray for the sake of praying, but I'm praying with a target in mind. I'm praying because I want to see the hand of God bear fruit in this situation that I'm dealing with. I have an expectation, expectancy. Lord, you said that if I takes the onus off of me again and I'm putting it back on him. The Old Testament book of Isaiah, there was a king by the name of Sennacherib. He was a sick man, and Sennacherib had kind of defeated all of the fortified cities in Judah, and Jerusalem was left isolated. So, you know, he began to look at them, and the folks were making fun of the folks of Jerusalem because all they had was a bunch of frightened folk and a prophet named Isaiah and a praying king. David said, listen, we'll give you 2,000 horses if you can find somebody to ride on them. I mean, it got so bad, they said, well, listen, we're going to starve you to the point where you'll have to eat your own dung and drink your own urine. And then they said, forget it, we're just going to destroy everything, everybody and everything. Hezekiah gets this letter, and Hezekiah goes to the temple. And Hezekiah goes to the temple, and he spreads the letter out before the Lord. And Hezekiah, brother knew how to get a prayer through. Listen to this prayer. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are the God who alone, for all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which is sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations of their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from the hand that will, from the hand of the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord and you alone. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent for Hezekiah, saying, listen to this, thus because you have prayed to me, don't miss that, He's saying, because you have prayed to me. I'd love to hear God say that to me. Wouldn't you? Ronald, because you have prayed to me. Ha! Listen, I'm liable to start running. I really am. No, I kid you not. You know, and God is still answering prayers. And look at what he does in verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses of all dead. Isn't that something? God worked through the night. I did it. All I know, they woke up and 185,000 were dead. And listen, all because you have prayed to me. I'm out of your way. I'm sitting myself down, going down the road. But I just wanted you to take that home with you. For whatever hell you catch this week, and it shows up in so many different places. So, and you go through your thing, and then God begins to move incrementally, and he may not move like this fast overnight, but lean in, and when you see God show himself strong, just listen and say, that must be because I prayed to him. A simple act of obedience, and God shows up. Praying through life's battles, conflict, trouble. God is saying, come to me. I long for you to talk to me. I long for you to see me work miraculously in your life. Scripture says God does great things, unsearchable, miraculous things without number. My God, it's like he's never exhausted without number. He's waiting to do great, unsearchable, miraculous things in our lives if we would yet spend time with him in prayer. And Father, we bless your name. I pray, oh God, that you would come against the enemy that keeps us from recognizing how we are empowered through prayer. Oh God, we pray that you would paralyze the effort of the enemy that keeps us off of our knees, that keeps us from praying and lifting our voices unto you. Lord, you make it so clear in your word. You say, before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Oh God, we claim that promise. We're going to be courageous. We're going to trust you. And we look forward to you doing great things in our lives simply because of our obedience to prayer. We ask all of this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let me do the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the all-wise God our Father, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. And the people of God said amen. Amen.